Friends, we often like to look back to times in the past which were special. Most of us like to reminisce with family and friends about happy occasions in days gone by. In our technological age, different things help us to remember such times. And with the development of digital cameras in recent years, more and more pictures of present-day events are being recorded for posterity. One of my brothers is particularly keen on taking video. Many years ago, he loved using his old cine camera. And he still enjoys bringing out those old reels on family occasions. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul was reflecting on a very special time that he had with the church family in Thessalonica. Of course, in Paul's day, cameras had never been dreamed of. But his special time of blessing with the Thessalonian brethren was still very vivid in Paul's mind. And so he had no need for a camera. He could recall his precious time with his friends there very well. He could picture their faces clearly and how they lived their lives and how their lives had been gloriously changed by the gospel. And as the apostle thought back to that time of blessing, he was filled with great thankfulness and joy. The Spirit of God had done a wonderful work of salvation in their lives. The Lord had opened eyes as many of the Thessalonians were converted and brought to Christ. Now Paul longed to return to the city to meet these young converts once more. Their brethren were under fierce pressure from city officials, and Paul really wanted to be with them to nurture them more and to strengthen them in the Lord. But they had given an undertaking, the believers in Thessalonica, Jason and the other Christians, that Paul and Silas would leave the city for good. And the brethren were warned, if this agreement was broken, the consequences would be severe, persecution would be intensified. And so there was this big barrier in the way of Paul revisiting the city where God had worked in such a mighty way. And he just couldn't go back. But he was able to send Timothy to see how his new partners in the gospel were faring. And Timothy brought back great news of their spiritual progress. Well, in response, Paul wrote this first letter to them. And in this epistle, he reflects much on his special time with them. Now, as I've said, Paul needed no photographs or video to bring it all back to him. His time of blessing there was still very fresh in his memory. There were several things about the Thessalonian believers in particular that stood out in Paul's mind. To start with, there was their embracing of the gospel. As Paul looked back on his time with them, it thrilled him to remember their response to the gospel of grace. They had been wonderfully converted from idolatry. The Spirit had given them faith and repentance and brought them to Christ. And so it wasn't just a case of Paul himself preaching with conviction. These people in a city full of idols had heard the gospel with much conviction, and they had been cut to the heart by the truth of God's word. They knew King Jesus had been speaking to them, and they received his word with humility, the word that could save their souls. Indeed, they embraced God's gospel of grace with great joy in the Spirit, in spite of severe suffering and opposition that Paul mentions here in verse 6. Note in verse 9 what embracing the gospel involved for them. It meant turning from their idols to worship the true and living God, their almighty creator. About 50 miles south of the city of Thessalonica was Mount Olympus. And the Greek gods were supposed to live on Mount Olympus. Well, from all such idols, these new converts had turned to embrace Christ. Friends, just think of the stark contrast between idols and our Lord. Idols are dead. Our Lord is living and reigning. Idols are false. Our Lord is true. Idols are many. Our Lord is one. Idols are created. Our Lord is the creator of the heavens and the earth, the entire universe. Idols can be seen and touched. Our Lord is invisible and untouchable. Idols are powerless, unable to help us in any way. Our Lord has infinite ability and power to help us in every way. What a striking contrast between idols and the Lord. Well, the Thessalonians turn from all their idols and note that there was nothing half-hearted in their turning to serve the Saviour. They didn't try to make Christ just one of their many gods. No, they realised that Christ was the only Lord. Their conversion was a total turnaround. They were now devoted to the King of Kings. They embraced their sovereign Saviour with all of their heart, soul, mind and strength. And there was no looking back. In spite of the severe persecution, Christ was now their sovereign. They were completely surrendered to him. Now, of course, in our Western society, there are countless idols of all sorts. For put simply, idols are things that are more important to us than Christ. Things that take first place in our lives instead of Christ Jesus. And so for millions, money is an idol. For it's far more important to them than Christ the King. In the Republic of Ireland, the lotto has taken hold of so many hearts as thousands upon thousands each week seek quick financial gain and wealth. And then for many, work is their idol. They just live for their job, their career, their advancement and employment. Then vast numbers have made an idol out of pleasure. That's all they're after in life. Pleasure is their top priority. So many just live for the weekend. And of course, sport is an idol for millions. In the Republic of Ireland, like in the UK, the Lord's Day is desecrated by the holding of numerous national and local sporting events on the Sabbath. And many in the Republic, it seems, go to Mass on Saturday evening so that they're free for their sports on the Lord's Day. What a travesty and what sin. Who wins the cup or the league or the championship or the open means far more to people than Christ's great victory on the cross. And then for many others, their homes are their idol. The design of their home, the spaciousness of their home, the comfort of their houses mean more to them than having a home in heaven with Christ. And then many love their cars more than Christ, or their clothes. Their fashion or their food can be their first love. And many love their music and the arts more than Christ, which is so evident in Galway. As is the idolatry of false religion. When we were in County Antrim and Clonmacnoise, we had contact with many Roman Catholic friends. And a number of them were devout. But in Galway, the veneration and the worship of Mary seems on a different level, friends. It is quite shocking. Mariolatry is just ghastly to witness. But probably the most common idol of all in Ireland today, I believe, is family and friends. Because for most people, those who are nearest and dearest to them are more important to them than Christ. This is not to be the case if we are followers of Jesus. For Christ has told us, whoever loves father or mother or son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Matthew 10:37. Now, of course, work and money have their rightful place in our lives, as do the other things I have mentioned. Sports, homes, cars, family and friends. Indeed, these are all gifts from God himself. And some of them are very, very precious gifts. But they are created things. And they must not mean more to us than our Creator God, to whom we owe everything. We have to repent of anything that takes his place. And we must embrace Christ with all of our hearts. He must be first in our lives. That is what he demands. Our love for any of these things mustn't compare for a second with our devotion to our Lord. We are to be captivated by Christ. We've been challenged by that afresh at our ministers' conference over these past days. My fellow believers, are we captivated with our King and Saviour in the beauty of his holiness and grace? My friend, I ask you, are you holding on to anyone or anything too tightly apart from Christ? Are you clinging on to any of God's gifts to you, saying to yourself, I couldn't live without that? Or are you embracing Christ with all of your heart, soul, mind and strength and delighting in him, captivated by him? Here we see the embracing of the Thessalonians. But note too, not only their embracing, but their example. Their example in gospel living. Having embraced the Saviour, these Thessalonian Christians were all out for Christ. And they were sold out to serving the Lord. They knew the kind of lives that Paul and Silas had lived among them, as is mentioned in verse 5. And they imitated Paul and Silas. And so they obeyed Paul's command to the Christians at Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ, Paul exhorts. Well, that's precisely what the Thessalonian Christians did. And in doing so, they became great role models themselves. And so Paul wrote in verse 7 here, ye were ensamples to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The word ensample simply being another word for example. Now, Paul wasn't referring so much to the individual example of the believers here. I'm quite sure that the believers were great role models individually in the midst of their own fiery trials, their personal trials. They were standing firm in the faith, as many of you are doing, I'm sure, brethren, in our own day. And that's a tremendous witness that you bear to unbelievers and an encouragement to your fellow Christians. But Paul here was speaking of the example of the Thessalonians as a congregation, as a whole. He was emphasizing how they were a model fellowship of gospel living for other congregations. They had become an example, he said, to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. In two ways in particular. Firstly, in how they used their lips. Verse 8, look what he writes. The Lord's message was ringing out from their lips. They were proclaiming the gospel loud and clear. And in such a way that it reverberated through the hills and the valleys of Macedonia and Achaia and beyond to every place. When Paul spoke of every place hearing the gospel through their lips, he must have been thinking at least of Palestine, Syria, and Asia Minor. Friends, Thessalonica was a strategically placed city. As a seaport, it was a trading center for different countries. It had connections with harbors all over the known world. And so news could have spread from Thessalonica very quickly to regions near and far. Plainly, God was using their lips to spread the good news to many different places. But of course, God was also using their lives. How they had been transformed by Christ from idolaters into worshippers of King Jesus spoke powerfully to people everywhere throughout the regions. What was it in particular that people noticed about them? It was their trust in Christ in the midst of their fierce afflictions. Their faith in the Lord shone brightly. It was most striking. And it became known everywhere. Their trust in Christ. In the midst of all their trials and troubles. So much so, it became so well known that when Paul and Silas went to towns and villages in Macedonia and Achaia, they didn't have to tell anybody what had happened to the Thessalonian Christians. Because everyone already knew how they had been totally transformed by the gospel of grace into servants of the living God, full of faith. My brothers and sisters, what a challenge for us. For what is Christ's intention for congregations today? For your congregation, for my congregation, to be such model churches. Our Lord intends your church family here to be an example, not just for fellow believers in this town and county, but to Christians throughout Ulster and the whole country. When people in different places hear of what Christ is doing here in Lochbrickland, or in whatever congregation you come from, the Lord wants them to be struck by your faith. This is the Lord's goal for your congregation. And this should be your own goal for your church family. To be a congregation renowned for faith in Christ in the midst of afflictions. Communication in our day is so much easier than in Paul's day. Something can happen here in Lochbrickland or down in Galway and be heard about immediately throughout the land or even in different parts of the world. Wouldn't it be wonderful if Christ's people across our country or in faraway places were encouraged and challenged by your example here in Lochbrickland or by our example in Galway? This is God's calling. He wants us to be such an example by how we use our lips in spreading the gospel and by how we live our lives in the power of the Spirit, living out the gospel within our congregations for the glory of King Jesus. And so, friends, as Paul thought back to his time in the city of Thessalonica, he remembered especially their embracing of the gospel and their example of gospel living. But he also remembered one other thing, a vital thing for you and I to remember. He remembered their expectation of their Saviour's return. They kept in mind, our Saviour's coming back again. As these Christians served the Lord with dedication, they also waited for the Lord to come with tremendous expectation. And my fellow believers, we need to realize that working for Christ and waiting for Christ, they belong together. Indeed, they not only go well together, it's imperative to be engaged in these two things together because they balance each other. On the one hand, we're to be actively serving King Jesus, making the most of every opportunity every day to live for him and his glory. But on the other hand, we must never get so caught up in the activity of this world that we lose sight of the world to come and of our King's great return. Daily as we work, we must keep in mind that we are waiting for our Lord to come back to usher in the new creation, the wonderful new heavens and earth. The glory of the world to come must be in our thoughts much. We should be filled with great expectancy about our glorious future home. We were urged and exhorted today in our pastor's conference to be focusing upon glory, upon heaven. There was one Puritan who was mentioned who focused on heaven for 30 minutes each day to spur him on in the Lord's service in this world. This is what will enable us to persevere in painful times and to endure when evil seems to be getting the upper hand. Our King and Saviour is coming back. And he will bring into being a wonderful new world without sin and evil, without strife and sorrow. A wonderful home of perfect holiness and of uninterrupted happiness and of the sweetest possible harmony for all his people. What a day that will be! What a delightful destination for us. Do you have it in mind? You can plan your holidays next year with great expectancy. Or are you thinking about your eternal destination with great expectancy? If you know the King, this is where you're heading to. Are you waiting for it with great expectation? Are you longing for it with great eagerness? Paul did. He said, for me to live is Christ, to die, it's going to be better by far, because I'll be with Christ. Paul couldn't wait. The Thessalonians couldn't wait. Well, we shouldn't be able to wait. Great expectation about our future glory should be filling our lives, spurring us on to serve our Saviour with all of our heart, soul, mind and strength in this present age, for the great glory of our King, for the advancement of his unshakable kingdom, for the building up of his church, and for the furtherance of his Father's mission. May it be so. Amen.